Blog Talk Radio.
All right, let's get it. Good evening, everyone. This is Dr. Nate Dunlap, and we are welcoming everybody to the PRF table, where tonight we are going to be wrapping up our month-long series during Black History Month. We have been dealing with economics and race, and our very own Laura Bondurant has been leading all of the discussions this month. So I'm here with her co-hosting, just going to be behind on the back side of the mountain, so to speak, and let her do her thing. But we do want to just say welcome to everybody. Welcome, Mama, Marianne Williams, to the show, as always. And we know Brother Mark is out there listening to us. And so here we are, wrapping up, doing a finale on economics and race. And we have had Dr. Karelyn Gordon from the Urban Wisdom Network in the Bronx, New York. And she has been with us for the last 3 weeks. And so now here we are. Dr. Dunlap and Laura, or Laura and Dr. Dunlap, trying to bring this thing home, because we dealt with, so far, we dealt with politics during 1 week, and we dealt with a couple of other things. What else did we talk about, Laura? I'm just going to bring it. We dealt with equality. We dealt with politics, equality, education. And so now, yeah. I believe where we're going tonight is we're tying in the education, equality, and the politics, because all three of those are some heavy topics to deal with by themselves. And since we already know that there are some heavy topics to deal with by themselves as we relate it to economics and race, we got to deal with reconciliation, because there are so many things that are broke, so many people that feel marginalized, so many people that have definitely been treated wrongly. And so how do we reconcile is where I hope for us to be tonight, to really, you know, as we've tackled some of these realities that really break down, you know, the economic and racial narrative, we need something to build us up. And so Laura, she's going to do that for y'all tonight. So I'm going to turn the show over to her and let her run with it. So Laura, take it away.
Well, good evening, everybody. I am so privileged, really, to be with everyone tonight. And it's been a great series. It's been an exciting series dealing with just the education, and we talked about, you know, the disparity of funds and who gets an education and how they get it, and, you know, how that leads to possible economic success for future generations and themselves. We talked about, of course, equality, and really we went down to the power structures and, you know, talked about how the people with power are who leads and how people have acquired a power, and for those who don't have power, and why. And then last week was very pivotal, speaking about politics. That was during the school shooting in Florida. And, boy, since then we've seen that continue to have a ripple effect throughout our nation, with multiple attempted shootings and some shootings. And that has really drawn a huge political taking sides, you know, the left and the right, and the children are now protesting as well. So we are in a time, as we have been many times before in history, but we're at a time that is unsettled, where people are wondering, you know, Democrat, Republican, white, Hispanic, et cetera. There is so much tension in the air that it feels as if we're pitting people and politics and education against one another. And dare I say, even within the church, that the church has been at odds even within itself and with others. So tonight I hope to, yes, shed some hope. I hope to talk about what's radical reconciliation. And I'd like to just open, I guess, with a scripture out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And to me, that is such a crux of how, you know, reconciliation. Let me give some basics here real quick, I guess. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. And if we add a radical reconciliation to that, it's a person who favors extreme or fundamental change in existing institutions, whether it be political, social, economic, or spiritual. So
can you give those to us one more time, Laura?
Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. And in all of these, whether it be education, equality, politics, race, economics, we have not seen a lot of friendly relations. But not only do we want friendly relations, we want I say radically reconciled, that we want extreme change. We want extreme change for the good, for the positive. And if we add that in with the scripture, then we're saying that we who say we know Christ, that we are ambassadors of this radical, extreme reconciliation, bringing people together in a friendly state. Because verse 21 says, God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That gives us a right standing. And if we're in right standing, if we are reconciled in a friendly state and in right standing with, then he implores us to do that and be that with others, with our fellow man, with our fellow brother and sister, regardless of how we look, regardless of how we vote, regardless of where we've gone to school, regardless of our economic standing, we are called to be ambassadors of goodwill, of peace, of kindness, of generosity. And I say all of that because in bringing the fragments of and the things that are shattered really in our system of education, equality, and politics, the way that I feel that we begin to bring those together, of course we need to vote or we need to be involved in education. A teacher is definitely a reconciler, as she loves on children or he loves on children or shows them a way or shows them a scholarship. Those who are in power, when they help to empower others and bring them up along the leadership chain, you know, they are reconciling. Politically, when we're involved, and it doesn't matter on which side, wherever the Lord calls us to vote or be involved, change. But I truly believe that change comes when we know who we are in Christ, when we know the power of, you know, Jesus was pretty radical, and I think a lot of times we don't speak about how radical he was, but he interrupted political structures or church synagogue structures because he was always fighting for humanity. He was fighting for the broken. He was fighting for the poor. He was reaching out to care for those who were not cared for. And I really believe that is our call and our ministry in reconciling. And as we do that one for another, then it penetrates into every area of life, education, power, and politics. If we can love each other because of the worthiness that we have as a human being, it begins to change the power structures that are keeping people in poverty or in whatever structures that are keeping them down. It begins one-on-one. And could be all right.
And one of the things that in that scripture that you read, I think you read 20 verse 21 as well. But even when we read part of verse 18, it says, "And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him."
Mm-hmm.
So this is not something. This is, everybody needs to understand. We're in Black History Month, yes. But this whole notion of reconciliation is not something that is necessarily supposed to be easy. When you hear the word task, you know, that doesn't imply that this is something very easy. This implies that it's going to take some doggone work. And when it comes to, I like how Cornel West says it. He says the fundamental crisis in Black America, and this is profound. He said it's twofold. It's too much poverty and also too little self-love. So let's be honest with this thing. I say this as a Black man. If we're going to really be honest, then there needs to be a pointing to, where do you love yourself? How do you love yourself? Where are you at with how you treat yourself? Because ain't no way in the world, I'm using good doctor, ain't no way in the world I should expect you to help or to be a part of this witness, this ministry of reconciling me back to God, when I can't even see how you love yourself, when it looks like you may not love yourself. I know that's not all Black people, but I mean, he was talking this in 1994. That's when his book came out, Race Matters. So it's not about always other people. It's about us reconciling among ourselves and with each other. Because how are you going to be ambassador to somebody else if you all jacked up? I'm just throwing that out there.
Well, absolutely. And isn't that the world, I think, has so much taught us not to love ourselves. And, you know, if we want to put that into the race issue, of course, with America, we have definitely taught groups of people not to love themselves. And it really, I believe, like you're saying, so it starts with knowing who we are individually and spiritually. You know, I believe that, you know, there's spiritual, moral, existential bridges here. And as we know ourselves and we know who we were created in the image, that we, you know, the word says right there in the beginning of Genesis that we are created in the image of God, male and female. You know, it wasn't broken down into Black, white, Hispanic, Latino, and that is all wonderful. I mean, that's part of God's creation, but he's saying as people, as souls, we, you know, to be unified, to be reconciled with ourselves and with God, to be reconciled with others, I really think is important that we understand our image is in the character of who we are. And then we begin to see that character and that worthiness and value in others so that we begin to break down all the disparity in that, you know, in the different areas that we talked about this month.
So then one of the things that I will throw out here is this. So if we're talking about reconciliation, and that's where we're at tonight, we're talking about reconciliation. And what I'm hearing you say is that it's definitely important for us to be ambassadors, to reconcile people back to God first and foremost. So I get it. Mm-hmm. Now, the larger question, since we're in Black History Month, is as a Black man, when I don't see the equality, I don't see the education, or the education is not equal, the education is underfunded, the political landscape is crap, garbage, poo-poo, on both sides of the aisle, when I see that, and then how do I even get encouraged that I'm supposed to be reconciled? Because if I feel like I'm oppressed, when I look at the other, it doesn't matter what the other is. The other could be somebody who has more financial means, better economic situation. It may be the same color. It may be somebody who is not and gets some extra privileges because of the color of their skin, or because of who their daddy is, or because of what their family name is. And so isn't it difficult to really think that reconciliation is just going to come when you have so many people that are in economic turmoil, especially a lot of our people as Black people? A lot of our folks are in turmoil in a lot of communities around this country. So how do we give them some hope? And then I would say, well, is it about hope? Because Sunday after Sunday, they're getting hope. Trust God. Believe in God. Jesus is coming back. Oh, they're getting it Sunday after Sunday. I'm saying that to my bishop friend that's listening. I know. They get it Sunday after Sunday. But yet, what is bringing the playing field to a place where it's level? I heard this earlier today. I heard this earlier today. Monique was speaking on The View today, And she was talking about how the last 8 years of her career has been not so pleasant. And some people were hating on her because she mentioned a couple of names like Tyler Perry and Oprah Winfrey and Liongate. And then there was somebody else. And she also mentioned a white actor as well that all got some deals. And she was getting the low end of the totem pole. And she's like, okay, what's going on? And having this meeting. And she said, you know, one of the things that was profound about what she said was, if the goalpost continues to get moved, how are you ever going to get there? So I'm looking to see how do we bring this whole thing of reconciliation into fruition when we got so much going on dealing with economics and race. That's just not right. And we got jokers sitting on their butts acting like somebody's going to either give you something or that it's just going to become a level playing field. That's a lie from the pit of hell.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't have every answer, but I would love to read just a little paragraph from Dr. Martin Luther King. And as you were saying with Cornel West, who wrote, you know, so prolifically in 1994, to kind of answer your question, how do we give hope in this, or what do we do? Is it just easy and we all sing kumbaya and love each other and it's going to be okay? Certainly don't want to imply just that. We know that anything that's radical is not easy. If it's radical, it's revolutionary. If it's radical, it takes effort. If it's radical, it's ongoing. And so I believe that with reconciliation as well. I'm very glad that you brought that up, that I'm not trying to express this is easy and we're all going to come out loving each other tomorrow, but that in radical reconciliation, we need to continually stand up for all of these injustices. And we do that as you're doing on the economic side of things, you know, and I'm trying to on the theological side, that each person, wherever God's called them, that, you know, with school system, politics, economics, we are there to be radically reconciling first to Christ, but we then to each other. But Dr. King gave a speech as a commencement address, actually, at the Lincoln University in 1961. And this was he was such a man ahead of his time. And the name of the speech or the commencement was The American Dream. So kind of pertinent for right now. And he says, the American dream reminds us that every man is heir to the legacy of worthiness. And he said, he goes on as he's summing up, he says, if you will allow the preacher in me to come out now, let me say to you that I never did intend to adjust to the evils of segregation and discrimination. I never did intend to adjust myself to religious bigotry. I never did intend to adjust myself to economic conditions that will take necessities from the many to give luxuries to the few. I never did intend to adjust myself to the madness of militarism and to the self-defeating effects of physical violence. And I call upon all men of goodwill to be maladjusted, because it may well be the salvation of our world lies in the hands of the maladjusted. So let us be maladjusted as the prophet Amos, who in the midst of the injustices of his day could cry out in the words that echo across the centuries, let justice run down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Let us be maladjusted as Abraham Lincoln, who had the vision to see that this nation could not half slave and half free. And let us be maladjusted as Jesus of Nazareth, who could look into the eyes of the men and women of his generation and cry out, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. I believe that it is through such maladjustment that we will be able to emerge from the bleak and desolate midnight of man's inhumanity to man and into the bright and glittering daybreak of freedom and justice. And that was his call from 1961, and it seems as pertinent today. So how do we encourage one another? I think that from what we've seen in 1961 to now, may not be as much as it should be. Maybe it was more than it was, but it is the radical call for us to be maladjusted, for us to constantly call out justice for one another, for us to stand in the gap, and for those who are downtrodden because of the way politics or economics, et cetera, have been abused and misused against them, then it is our job for those who can to build up where we can build up and help others stand. It really is a call and a time, in my view, that I will say this. I believe it is a call, it should be a call to the white church, to the white person who says they profess Christ, to be equalizers in America, to see the worthiness that we were created with, as Martin Luther King said in the first part, the American dream reminds us that every man is the heir to the legacy of worthiness, that the white church is at a time where they must step in and be reconcilers in this nation where that was not the original happenings in America with the white church. It is a time for reconciliation to begin to start there, and in my view.
Wow. So, let me throw something out here. You know I'm good at that.
Do it.
So recently we had we experienced as a nation the horror that happened down in Parkland, Florida. And it's amazing that we were dealing with economics and race, focusing on politics last week. And so we're not out of those woods yet. We're still in that space because it's still there. And so I think that kind of lends a lot to this whole notion that this thing is not going to take an overnight trip. It's not going to take one sound bite to reconcile. And here's what I continue to see. I continue to see how the enemy is crafty. I continue to see where mental health keeps coming up. I continue to see and understand that God allows things to happen. And so what I'm looking at right now is, okay, we want to reconcile, right? We want to reconcile with God. We want to reconcile with our fellow brothers and sisters. And you mentioned that the white church has to step up. So I'm going to say the white church has to step up, but not the church. Let's call it what it is. White pastors. Let's call it what it is. White members, right? The same way black folk talk some of the same crap in the barbershop on Saturday mornings, the same way I'm sure it happens in the white continent. Maybe not in the barbershop, but somewhere, right? And so the same way, and I've said this before when we were dealing with race on this show, probably about 4 years ago, that the same way that when I'm sitting in the barbershop, if I hear somebody calling another black man or another reference to somebody that's black, and again, I go to a barbershop that's owned by some black entrepreneurs, but if I'm hearing individuals calling folks niggas, and that's what's all in their and coming out of their mouth, then there is no difference if those in the white barbershop on Saturday morning is talking about black folk calling us niggas, right? It may mean different things to different people, but somebody has to stand up. You said radical. Then somebody needs to stand up and say, okay, bruh, that's not who we are. I really wish we'd stop saying that. Can you call your brother something else? And then on the white side, well, Reverend such and such, I got a couple friends that are black, but I don't call them niggers, and get that conversation and get that shock factor. There has to be shock factor on both sides.
Right.
And until we can see an honest shock factor on both sides, we can we're fooling ourselves to believe that reconciliation is really, really happening. Now, I know you would say from a theological perspective that something is always going on, right? Because God is always present and God is always moving. So I get that.
Well,
but
Dr. Dunlap, yes, God's always moving, but I really believe that we see it individually, one-on-one initially. You know,
good.
That it's not going to happen overnight as a nation, as a whole, but it happens one-on-one as we speak, as people hear. And so in that one-on-one, then it can become a movement, you know, just like throughout the civil rights movement. It started slow, it started little, started, you know, Rosa Parks or Malcolm or, you know, different people. It starts one-on-one. We should never neglect our voice. We think we're one person, but as you're saying, it's one voice in the barbershop that can make a difference.
That was the same thing that happened, Mark chapter 9, if I'm not mistaken, the biblical context of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up on the mountain with the three apostles. They come down, and when they come down, all this confusion that was going on. But when Jesus stepped into the scene, it just stopped. So my thing is this: if we're really about reconciliation, if we're really about this witness, then there's some crap that should stop when Jesus steps on the scene. May I suggest that when you step on the scene, if you ain't bringing Jesus with you, then all that bull crap probably going to still continue.
Absolutely.
Can I ask a question about something? You know, again, perception is reality to a lot of, and one of the things that I'm seeing right now, I'm listening to so many folks talk. I'm not following a lot of stuff on Facebook right now because a lot of stuff is just ignorance from black and white folk. I'm gonna be quiet. We're gonna let this caller jump in real quick. I'm not gonna forget what I was about to say, but we're gonna let this caller jump in. Is this Bishop Zimmerman?
You know it is. You know it is. I was quiet.
God bless you.
And I had to let you know that I was here supporting and I'm enjoying. I kept quiet because what I'm doing, I'm in the background, it's going to make a lot of noise, so I'm not going to say too much right now, but I'm enjoying all that is being said because everything is being said with accuracy. But one thing you said, and you hit the nail dead on the head, that when you're not demonstrating Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing what you said, that there's not going to be a change because when Jesus came on the scene, just as you said, there was an immediate change. There was an immediate change. You cannot, and that's not being super spiritual, but people will represent, people will see the signs. And just like in this, this with the recent loss of Dr. Billy Graham, you know, he was able to minister to so many presidents, so many people, and invoke a change. And a lot of them, regardless of what their backgrounds were, and they just had it on the news maybe about an hour ago that even President Trump accepted the invitation to come to his funeral. And so I posted it immediately when I heard it. And that's not to say bad or anything about the president, but that's just to say that even through him transitioning from this side of the earth through the heavenly, that there was a change whenever the presence of the Lord is invoked, that is here, there's going to be a change. There's some things that he does that I don't agree with. There were some things that President Obama did that I didn't agree with. But the point of it is that even Dr. Graham was able to influence because Christ was made manifest in him. Going back to Jesus, when Jesus was in the scene, on the scene, Christ was made manifest. He was made manifest. And there was a change that was made because of his presence, his authentic presence. That's what I want to say. So I just wanted to agree exactly with what you were saying.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Beautiful.
God bless you.
See, I love how you said the authentic presence. That was beautiful and such a summation, isn't it? When the authentic presence of Christ is there, there's change, and it has to start, Dr. Dunlap, as you were asking, for individuals. It really starts within ourselves, and it's difficult to have solidarity and to reconcile, and it really starts from looking within and asking God to change us where we have prejudice, where we have hatred, where we have all of those things, so that we can reconcile one to another.
And there's so we can't get away from the political, because politics plays a lot in so many of the institutions that we're a part of. It plays a very big role in church. You may not be sitting there as a Democrat and Republican up in your church, but you run in politics all day long. All day long, politics is inbred inside of the church. So it's in our schools, it's in our communities, it's all over. It's just a matter of how people tick and what they're using. But I look at the school shooting. Again, we're talking about economics and race, right? So the school shooting, the most recent one, it's bringing a whole bunch of attention, and I think that's rightfully so. But what I'm looking at is this, and I would love to hear somebody else have dialogue on this. The fact of somebody just being honest, and you know I'll be honest. Let's be honest. There's a whole bunch of kids that's been killed in Chicago at an alarming, much more alarming rate than 17 down in Parkland, Florida, where it's almost the norm. But yet we don't see this outcry. The same thing was going on in Chicago, but when Sandy Hook happened. Same stuff going on in Chicago, but when Aurora happened. So let me ask a question. The communities that these things are happening are white folk. But yet the attention that it gets, and now everybody, so many people want change, so many want people to reconcile and come together, and I'm like, y'all full of crap. Let's just call it what it is. You're full of crap. Because if you want reconciliation, if it's about all of our kids, I'm listening to this – I could say it. I'm listening to this joker from the NRA talking about, oh my gosh, I'm listening to it. You go look it up and listen to the speech. But when this joker said, oh, these so-called non-Europeans, what? I'm sorry. What? Are you serious? But yeah, in 2018, that's where some people are. So how can I really reconcile with you when you riding around with NRA, but the leader of that organization, some of the things that said, it reflects the whole organization. We can't act like this, like the company you keep doesn't matter. Oh yes, it does matter. It matters all day long. But if we're going to be really focusing on economics and race, when I listen about all the things some of these people are trying to do right now, let's do this. Let's bring this. You know what I think about, Laura? Who's going to benefit economically from all that? Yeah, let's go do some training of some teachers. Let's get some teachers trained so they can carry the firearms. Well, who's going to get a freaking training? They're not going to get it from a minority-owned company. Come on, man. Not when
my concern
from the NRA.
Is once the teachers start, if they were to hold guns, who's going to be the accidental victim of those? That's my concern.
It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing from a logistics standpoint, but it's also horrible from the economics and race standpoint. Because one of the signs that it, or the messages that it's sending is that white children are more valuable than black children. Because we don't have none of this conversation about communities of color. That's 17 at one time. Let's dare I look up what some of the statistics are in some communities of color on February 22nd.
Right.
Everybody's life matters. So if everybody's life matter, then we can't be doing this all this picking and choosing crap. And then want to talk about reconciliation. Because see, here's what's coming, Laura. Mark my words. There's going to be talk about reconciliation when some folk get mad and angry. When some folk get mad and angry about certain things going on, then we want to be singing Kumbaya. And it's I think it's just a little. The Black Panther Party said, kind of let us know, don't come with this crap now. When we're trying to make things equal, we're requesting things be equal. I'm gonna play. Go ahead, Laura. I'm gonna play this clip from another artist after you say this.
Okay. I just want to, you know, again, the things that we're talking about really are radical, right? How does reconciliation happen in the midst of this? And let me just we. Briefly touched on quote unquote the white church in this, and we're talking about the shootings. I posted something today, and it was a picture of the man who, or the boy who killed those 17, and it says killed 17 people with an AR-15. He was apprehended alive. It says if only the police could figure out how to apprehend an unarmed black suspect alive. A woman responds who I know to be, you know, quote unquote, a good, you know, white Christian woman. Let me just put it out there. I won't use names, but she says, crap, that doesn't need to be posted. And I said, why? There is relevance to it for those who are affected by gun violence upon them. And then she comes back, is it something Jesus would say? And I said, yes, I believe Jesus stood for injustice.
Absolutely.
So he would stand up for all people who are being killed ruthlessly, the 17 there, and black men and women who are being gunned down. So, yes, indeed. She comes back and says, yes, in the same breath, it's putting the authorities to shame, the authorities that he put over us. Instead of putting people down, we need to be praying for them. Now, I'm not saying anybody's been put down. But my response is white society needs to do more than pray when it comes to black bodies who have been killed by authorities. That doesn't mean we disobey authorities. It means that when people are shot who are obeying the law, we should stand up and say something. This is a Pharisee who says, obey the authority and let someone be killed. Jesus always intervenes for those who are touched by injustice.
Yeah. You're hitting it, Laura. You're hitting it. You know what? I here's one thing I can say with some confidence. That reconciliation doesn't just happen. It takes.
And many
work.
Walked away from Christ. Christ was the reconciler, and he gave the truth, and many turned away. And we need to know. As believers, as those who want to be reconcilers in any manner, all we can do is state the truth, state it radically, not rudely, but firmly in truth. We know, I can tell you through these posts and through others, many people that have supposedly been longtime friends have unfriended. So we have to know when we speak the truth that many will turn away. Some will ultimately hear the message of Christ. And be reconcilers, just as John Newton was, who was a slave ship, you know, trader, owner, who brought many slaves over, and ultimately on the sea, you know, the Lord convicts him. He writes the hymn Amazing Grace, because here he was, really the chief of sinners, bringing black bodies over, ultimately to be lynched, to be crucified, so to speak. And yet, he ultimately became a reconciler. So we have to remember that in the midst, God can do amazing things. It makes nothing right about the injustice, which is why God has called us to be radical reconcilers.
Amen, amen. Well, we got a couple more minutes. Did you want to touch on, I know earlier you mentioned Isaiah chapter 61 as a catapult as we transition from this particular series. And so that, I think that's a good place to for us to leave, because we know that deals with the good news. So, but go ahead. I don't want to steal your thunder, but I feel we really definitely need to make sure that people hear this as we transition from this show.
Okay. All right. Well, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No.
Isaiah,
go ahead.
Okay. Well, Isaiah 61, such a powerful verse. Of this is really the call. Isaiah's prophesying, and we read it again in Luke, and it's about Jesus, but I believe for many of us. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Let me say that word in the Hebrew is shattered heart. So a heart, brokenness, we might be able to glue together, but shattered, we can't. "But God, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He's called the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We are to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion or in America or in the world, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." That is really what I feel my marching orders, so to speak, are. We are to proclaim good news to the poor. So that means help liberate those in poverty, bind up those who've been hurt, bruised, broken in whatever ways, abuses, racism, etc. Free the captives, those who are imprisoned, and we know we have a huge prison complex here in America. That could be a whole other series. But to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and we are to comfort and bring joy and praise instead of mourning. So there is hope, because that is who Christ is. It is what the Word of God does. In the midst of what's hopeless in this world, we have an eternal God from beginning to end who has called us to make justice run down like waters and righteousness like a mighty spring. And that takes what many people before us have done, a voice that is willing to lose, possibly to lose friends, to lose position, to lose things that on this earth matter to us, but will free those who are with us or behind us.
That's good. That's good. Well, Laura, you are becoming a natural at this, and I am going to be more than happy one day when you take my spot on the PRF table. I'm waiting to hear your response.
I would hate to take your spot, but I would, it's such a privilege to, and an honor really to just be able to be with you and each and everyone else that is on. I thank you for the opportunity, and I certainly hope you do it more.
Yes, yes. Well, we're grateful. We're grateful for you, you know, standing in and taking the time and how you just allow God to use you during these last 4 weeks. So we're looking forward to more from you. And so we're going to go ahead and just bid everybody a good evening for tonight. You know, tomorrow is the 23rd of February, which is also the third Friday. And so you can reach Your Health is Your Wealth. Kimberly Silas will be hosting her show, and she's focusing on eating healthy this month. So I would say you definitely need to get there. 2 p.m., same number, 347-215-7934 here on Blog Talk Radio. You can follow us on Facebook, PRF Institute, or you can also catch all that we're doing on our website, PRF, which is Possessions, Resources, and Finances, prfministry.org. And Laura, again, thank you so much for being with us, for running, taking the lead on this. And we look forward to really just dealing more in this theme of economics and race and radically reconciled. And so, you know, I like to challenge folk. And so we talked about reconciliation. Laura, I'm going to leave everybody with this. In your conversation with others about reconciliation, in your observing what is going on within the world and the communities, this is the central question right now. And this is going to frame how you deal with reconciliation. What color is your Jesus?
Yeah, there you go.
What color is your
Jesus?
Well,
I think we have another show right there.
Hey, set it up, and I'll make sure I'm there. That is a very critical, critical question. What color is your Jesus? Because how you see Jesus is how you see your fellow man.
Amen.
God bless you. We're gone for the night. Laura, again, good job. Again, we thank Dr. Karaylin Gordon, who was with us for three out of these 4 weeks, for being with us out of New York. And stay tuned. Next month is going to be good. So you're going to have to go onto our Facebook page or on our website to find out what we're going to be talking about next month as we come back on next Thursday. God bless you. We love you. Peace.